you guys.
Yeah, we can clap for that. We can thank the Lord for our worship leader. And she has to leave again. So sorry. That's all right. Bye.
I love you guys.
Love you too, girl. Thank you. I turned on the microphone. I think it's working. Hopefully it's working. If not, I'll just yell really loudly. I feel like I should have this side of the room move over here. No, I'm joking. How you doing? I'm doing good. No, you're fine. You're fine. I was just joking about that. Holy, there is no one like you. What a mouthful. There is no one like you. We serve a holy God. Separate. He's set apart. He's unlike anything else. And he calls us as his children to also be holy, to be set apart. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're learning some of the ways that God set his people apart in times past, and also how that applies to us today, right, as believers in Jesus. So while we may have a historical lineage or connection with the Jews, the Hebrew people, we live under a modern-day reality that we are in Christ. Does everybody agree with that? Are we on board with all that? May not always understand that, but that's some of the things that TC and I've been hopefully trying to share with you, and why Jesus is greater than all of these historical figures and historical covenants and historical activities that God established in his perfect plan, and how he fulfilled that in Christ. So I hope that that's what you've been getting from our study. And tonight, we're going to continue on. Real quickly, because y'all know I like to do a review, because I know some of you may not have been here all the 7 weeks. Is this our seventh week? I think it is. For those of you who are persevering to the end, you will be rewarded. Not by me, but the Lord. That's a promise from the Lord, right? That we're rewarded when we persevere. So good for you. So we've gone through that Jesus is greater than the angels and the prophets. Jesus is greater than Moses, than Joshua. We did a study on how Jesus is greater than the Aaronic high priest and the Levitical priest, he's better than Moses because of his Melchizedek priesthood, which I still get excited about that. I was talking to my husband about that before I came. I was like, did you know? That meant a lot to me, so that was for me. And also his ministry is greater than the tabernacle ministry, which is what we covered, I was going to say last week, but that was actually 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, the last time we got together, in talking about the tabernacle, we also talked about the word mystery as it's used in the text of Scripture. So the word is mysterion, but it's important that we know that it's not the kind of mystery that we think of, like Halloween was yesterday. You know, the mystery is to be solved. Some kids may have dressed up as a character from a mystery. But in biblical language, a mystery is not something that we need to think of as being solved, but rather it's something hidden until God reveals it. So when Paul talks about the mysteries of God, it's not that God is hiding things from us. They have yet to be revealed. Now, I think I've got some really great news for you, everybody, tonight that we're going to get to in a little bit. And I think you're going to be very, very happy, even though we live in very turbulent times, and this is like some people are saying this is the worst of times. I think I might make a case tonight that you might go, I'm pretty happy to be born on this side of history, at least. And we'll go into that a little bit later. So tonight we're going to talk about how the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Well, you know, we can't talk about that without describing first what is a covenant, right? If we're going to talk about the old covenant and the new covenant, let's make sure we all have a similar understanding of what a covenant is. This is not all a covenant is, but I just wanted to give you three kind of bullet points. Number one, it's a legally binding contract. So a covenant is a legally binding contract. When I married my husband, I went into a legally bound contract, not just with my husband, really, but between God and me and my husband. And if I ever need to find out what the terms of my contract were or are, God gave me a nice little book that I can refer to. In any covenant, always has to have more than one party. And there's traditionally there's what's considered as a greater party and a lesser party. And in the covenants that were made in the times of the Old Testament, of the fathers of the faith, covenants were made by greater parties to a lesser party. And so the greater party would set the terms. So we would probably know about this when we think about women being given to a man, right? And he's usually, the woman was usually given to the family, right? And the family paid what? A dowry for the woman. They were the greater part. They had wealth that they felt like, we want to buy your daughter for our son. We are greater in that way, and therefore we can make some terms and buy your daughter to marry our son. So the terms are always important. So it's a legally binding contract. There's more than one party. There's a greater party and a lesser party. And there are terms. There's always requirements. And these requirements are never set up by the lesser party. I mean, that makes sense in today's world, right? So when we talk about God's covenants, we have to remember who is the greater party and who is the lesser party. And so as we review God's covenants, as we read about his covenants, it's easy to sometimes want to rebel against them. And that's the pride of our humanity, right? But when we recognize that we serve a holy God that set us apart for our good, and we know that we can trust the greater party, then living in covenant with God becomes a joy. It's not a burden, and it's not something to be afraid of, because we know that his covenant towards us, his promises for us, are for good, right? To give us a future and a hope, right? The blessings that God bestows upon his people are for our good. So, legally binding contract, more than one party, has requirements of terms. So, I was laughing as I was getting ready for all this because I thought, I can't believe I'm the one teaching this. I think this was supposed to be TC. And this would be so much more better delivered through my friend who has done so much more studying on these topics. But what I will say is, this is not a lesson about covenant theology, so that's good news for you. There are people who literally spend years and years and years studying about the covenants of God, and there are multiple covenants. So I'm not going to cover the covenants of God. But what I am going to do tonight is just give you a list of a couple of them and invite you, if you'd like to, on your own time, to go dig up and read some of these covenants that God has made with man over time. Okay? So covenant theology, I'll break that down. Theology, theos is God. Ology is what? Study of. So biology, theology, psychology. Is it? Ology just means study of. So theology, covenant, theology. The study of God's covenants. That's all it means. So if somebody talks to you about covenant theology, you'd be like, I know what that word means. I don't know the covenant theologies, but I know what that word means. So the study of God's covenants. And literally years and years, and I can't even imagine how many books have been written and how many people have taught on covenant theology. There are, I'm just going to list out a few of them. The very first was the Adamic covenant in Genesis 2. Again, I invite you to write down some of these scripture references to go back and read. What kind of covenant, what agreement was God making? And to whom was he making it? The Noahic covenant, obviously made to Noah. And what did God seal that covenant with? Yes, the rainbow. If you don't know that story, please go read it. And every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it'll be, your world will be different. You'll see a rainbow differently, okay? It's a symbol of God's promise to Noah. The Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is a big covenant. You can see that's like five chapters, Genesis 12 through 17 and probably even more. But that'll get you a good start. Then we have the Mosaic covenant. Now, that's not Mosaic as in Mosaic tile. That's as in Moses. He made a covenant with Moses. Again, look at that. Five chapters of covenant that God made with Moses. Then we have the Davidic, or another covenant is the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Some of the covenants that God made. Now, why is this important? because I wanted to establish the fact that God is a covenantal God. The God we serve that's holy and that calls us to holiness is a covenantal God. He's a God of promise. He's a God of if-then. He's a God of agreements. He's a God that wants to bless us, but we play a role in that, right? When you go back and read these covenants, you'll understand a little bit more about that. So it's important to note that while God made all these covenants, he wasn't replacing the covenant he made before. He was reestablishing or reaffirming all the covenants that came before. So again, we're not going to do a study on covenant theology, but if you were so inspired to do that, you would do a long study throughout the Old Testament of all the various covenants. Some people, some scholars say there's up to 12 covenants that have been made. You would have to study all those covenants and then go back and reassess and look at how God is reestablishing and reaffirming his covenants over time. Does that make sense? Am I communicating a little bit that what the covenants are about? So when God makes a covenant, and then he made another covenant, and then he made another covenant, he wasn't replacing. He was reaffirming and reestablishing the very, very beginning covenants, all the covenants throughout time. So let's look at Leviticus really quickly, 26, everybody's favorite book. Hey, you know what? Before we go there, this is not on the screen, but I would love to read this, if you guys don't mind. Let's open to Genesis 17. I'm going to read to you looks like 11 verses out of Genesis 17. And this is when God is speaking to Abraham, and he is establishing the Abrahamic covenant. This is not all of it. This is a portion of it. So this is Genesis 17, verse 7. God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you," there's two parties, "and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, here's your part, Abraham, ready? "As for you," so that was God's promise. Now, here's your part, Abraham. "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." This is where the circumcisional covenant came into play. "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, "Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you, and what you're going to do is you're going to walk before me and be blameless. You're going to uphold all my commandments." That would be a pretty strong agreement to have to stand up to with God, huh? Can you imagine God looking at you and going, "Hey, I'm going to give you all this land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless generations after you, but what I need you to do is keep all my commandments." That's a pretty serious agreement. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little nervous. I don't know that I could keep that agreement with God. And Abraham isn't quite so sure he can keep that commitment with God. But there's a very obscure story, and I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail, which I really want to, but I'm not going to, that you can read about a smoking pot. Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and he has a vision. And there's a smoking pot in the vision. And the smoking pot represents the presence of God. Whenever we get into types and we do typology studies, the praise of the saints and the prayers of the presence of God came on like a cloud. So the smoking pot represents the presence of God. And God shows Abraham in this vision that he is going to fulfill the covenant for him through Christ. Very interesting little study. Go dig. I want you to dig. It's great. It's in there. You're nodding your head. You've seen that study before. So we were going to Leviticus. Okay, I got off on a little tangent there. Sorry about that. Let's flip over to Leviticus. And we're going to read Leviticus 26, 40 through 42. Now, we're talking about how God's covenants are not replaced. They're reestablished, right? Leviticus 26, 40 through 42. Okay, this is one of the sections of the scripture where God is talking about to the Israelite people. He's talking about the blessings, the promise of his blessing and how he's going to restore Israel. And he's talking to the Israelites. He says, but if they, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt. God says, if they do those things, here's the if-then statement, if they do those things, then, he says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, yes, my covenant with Abraham, I will remember the land. So this verse lets me know that God is not replacing. He's remembering all the covenants that he has made through the generations. I didn't even mention Jacob and Isaac in my previous list. Again, because there's like so many covenants and we're not going to get stuck on how many covenants and which covenants and all that stuff. But the point I'm trying to make is that God promises that he's going to remember all the covenants that he has made with all his people. So knowing this, let's get to Hebrews. That's what we're here to study. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm going to read 1 through 13. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. He said that to Moses. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he, Jesus, is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant, now, what's the first covenant? All the covenants, okay? There isn't the first covenant is probably the Adamic covenant. But remember, there are all the covenants after it, okay? So we're going to say the old covenant, which encapsulates a lot of covenants. Am I communicating? Okay? So if this first covenant, the old covenants, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, this is what God says, quote, God said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, God says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. God declared in Jeremiah, that text of scripture where God's making that declaration, that promise, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So when was this new covenant announced? It was announced prior to what we just read in Hebrews. The Hebrew author is helping us to understand how the new covenant is the fulfillment of all the old covenants that God had spoken to the people in the past, to us, okay? So when was this new covenant established? Well, most of you may know this, but let's flip over to Luke, just in case you haven't read this, so that you can be confident that the writer in Hebrews knows what he's talking about. Luke 22, verse 14 through 20. Jesus is with his disciples. They're having the Passover dinner. This is when it became the Last Supper. But it wasn't called that night. It was called the Passover Seder. They're having the meal, the celebration of Israel's deliverance. How many of you have read the story of the Passover in Exodus? Anybody? Good. Okay, so we're all familiar with that. So we know the context. So Jesus and his disciples are gathering to celebrate God's deliverance. They're celebrating when the Hebrews painted the doorpost with the blood so that death would not enter in. And when the hour had come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the first time the new covenant is announced. And Jesus is announcing, This is the new covenant. Now, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. Jesus had not yet suffered and died. Jesus had not yet been buried and raised. Jesus had not yet ascended. But he was giving his disciples a picture and letting them know, because he was going to be suffering next. That was the next thing that was going to happen. This is my cup. This cup represents the new covenant that was spoke about in Jeremiah when God said, I'm going to write my law on their minds and on their hearts. I will pour out my spirit. So Jesus is telling them, this is what is happening, guys. get ready. So God's covenants over time, since the beginning of the text of Scripture, all the way back to Adam, we've had his covenants. They've been established. Luckily for us, not luckily, gratefully for us, we live in today's world where we have the book of the covenants. Can you imagine what it must have been like before the writing of the text to know and understand God's covenants? Do you know how people knew and understood God's covenants? They were spoken of. They were taught. Well, you hope that nobody gets it wrong, huh? Easy to see how easily we can be led astray. And this is why TC and I love this book. This is why we value and cherish and read and study this book. It's not through God's covenants and my performance of his covenants that I'm saved. But it is through God's covenants that I receive blessing, that I know my future, that I understand my world, that I understand history. So God's covenants are important because he's a covenantal God. And if I don't know what his covenants are, then I'm serving a God that I don't really know. And I want to know him. I want to know his plan for me from the foundation of the world. He had a plan for me. He knew. 1968, whew, this girl named Stacy Gofor is going to be born. Whew, she's going to need a savior. Thank you, Jesus. He made a way for me. He's been planning for me. He's been planning for you. That's amazing to me. That makes me want to cry. So on this side of history of the cross, we can see and recount God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenants. Now let me ask you, how many covenants did Abraham get to see fulfilled? Not as many as we do, right? We have historical texts to go back and look at. We have history, not just the text of Scripture, but we can look at the history of the world, and we can see God's covenant promises through time. Sometimes I think about how much faith it took for Abraham to, you know, get up and go to a far country with his wife, and, you know, we go, I want faith like Abraham. I want God to, I'm just going to take off driving. I don't know where God's going to lead me. And I think, no, I'll never have faith like Abraham because I've read the whole book. What kind of faith did Abraham have in this covenantal God that he didn't have 2,000 years of history of this God proving his covenants true? Does that make sense? And all of a sudden, the faith of Abraham and the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11 blows me away. Because if I'm just looking at, well, you know, it takes a little faith, but I moved to a new city. No. I've got to go back and realize Abraham didn't have the whole text. He didn't have this 2,000 years of history that we have to look back on. It made me realize I may not have as much faith as I think I do. You know what I mean. How much more can we live in faith and obedience to the promises of God? Because we know of his faithfulness. Because we know of his history. Because of where we live in this time. So when people want to moan and complain about the times we live in, and they're right, there's still some positive things to be happy about for the times that we live in. That I live in a country where I get to have a Bible. That I live in a country where I get to teach the Bible, learn from others about the Bible. That I get to learn about this covenant God and what his covenants have been for others and what his covenants are for me. I can be happy and grateful for that. So the scripture, the section of text we read in Hebrews, talked about the new covenant being better than the old covenant, and it also talked about some better promises. Better promises that come as a result of this new covenant. Now, new covenant, old covenant, it's all one covenant. It's just the old covenant that's been fulfilled, right? So covenant theology, it's all one covenant. God didn't change his mind, right? We understand that. It's all been one plan. He's unfolding it. It's the mysterion. He's been revealing it. But then there's these better promises. And that caught my eye. Because, you know, who doesn't want better promises? In our day and age, everybody wants something better than what the other person has. So what are these better promises? And, you know, how do I get those, God? Let's flip over to Peter, 2 Peter. This is beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture. 2 Peter 1, very beginning. I'm going to start the beginning. I know it says to start with verse 2, but why not read verse 1? It's right there. Simon Peter, imagine that. That's his letter. The second epistle of Peter makes sense. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, this is to us, receive this in faith, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, that through these exceedingly great and precious promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Our better promises are God's promises that motivate us to holiness. They provide comfort, and they awaken expectation of the Lord and build our confidence in the pursuit of the Lord. How many of you have at home or have given or have at least seen the Promises of God books? You seen those? Yeah. They're out there everywhere. They got promises for college students, promises for women, promises for men, promises for dogs, promises for chickens. There's all these kinds of promises. Because the Word of God is replete promises. The promises of God. I can't get to the end of them. I can't know them all. I can't even understand them. But the reason that God gave us his promises is to spur us on to holiness, to motivate us. It's not just, hey, I'm going to promise to give you a land. You know, in the covenants that he was making with Abraham that I read earlier, he said, I'm going to do this, what? And I expect this you to do this. I'm going to do this if you do that. It's this if-then relationship. So when God gives us better promises, it's not just so we can sit back and relax and go, whoo, I got better promises. I got, you know, Jesus, and he's going to make my life better. He gives us better promises so that we're motivated, so that we're inspired for greater things, for better things than what this world promises. This world tries to promise a lot. Sin promises a lot. And I combat sin, and I combat the lies that this world tries to promise me with the truth of the better promises. That's how I overcome sin. That's how I fight against the desires of the world that creep into my life. That's why the books, God's Promises for Women, even though I've always been like, I don't want that book. I don't even own one. But after doing this study, I started thinking, no, wait a minute. Those are the very promises of God that I can use as a defense for the promises of sin or the promises of my fleshly desires when I want to overcome them. So I think I'm going to give me one of those little God's Promises for Girls from Mississippi books. sin, the world makes promises for our destruction. But the power of God's promises allow us to kill those worldly promises with higher level promises. So I can't tell you what are the better promises. There's books and books. I mean, here are the better promises of God. There's not a chapter. They're all in there. They're for you. You can go read them. But my point is they're better promises because there's power in the promises of God. There's power for my mind. There's power for my life. It empowers me to live a holier life, a life more pleasing to God. So some might say, well, wait a minute, we're in the new covenant. I'm a new covenant Christian, and I don't live under the law, which is true, right? We all know that. So can I claim Old Testament promises? Can I claim the Old Testament promises as a New Testament believer? And of course, the health and prosperity teachers will say absolutely, because what's the verse that they proclaim? All the promises of God are yes and amen. So claim all those Old Testament promises. This is one that's often claimed. It's kind of, I'll put them together. And if, notice the if. And if you faithfully obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket, and you shall kneading bowl, and blessed you shall be when you come and go, and blessed you. And you should get blessing upon blessing of, oh my gosh, we're so blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. Sometimes I want to ask people, what do you think that word bless actually means? What does that actually mean? Do a word study sometime on the word bless, blessed, blessing. So as Christians, can we claim that promise? And here it comes, TC, this is for you. Yes, in context. Right? Text in context. Now, why did I talk to you about the covenant, the covenants of God that have been made before? Because whenever we go back into the Old Testament and we ask God, is this promise for me? The first question is, who was the audience of the original promise, right? We have to put the text in context. We have to understand who was God speaking to when he made this promise. Was he speaking to an individual? Was he speaking to a nation? Was he speaking to a group of people? What was the promise that was made? We have to do our homework, lest we be led astray. The New Testament authors frequently refer to these promises, right? I mean, we're in Hebrews. We're all over the Old Testament. The New Testament authors frequently referred to Old Testament promises in their writings. Here's two that I want to just highlight. Romans 12, 19. Acts and letters to the Roman. Do y'all have that song? Did y'all ever learn that song? All the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts and letters to the Romans. You remember that? No, I'm not the... Yeah, you do know it. Okay. I'm not the only one. My husband had to teach me that song when I became a Christian. I was like, I've never heard that. He's like, yeah, that's how you learn it. So, Acts and letters to the Romans. That's where I can find it. Romans 12, verse 19. Paul writes, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What's the promise that God just said? God said, his promise is, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So Paul is instructing believers, don't avenge yourself. That's a promise of God from the Old Testament. So there's an example of how we can claim an Old Testament promise that God says, I will avenge for you. Do not, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. So we as believers on this side of the cross can say, the Lord has promised me that. This is how I battle against bitterness. Vengeance isn't mine. I'm not the judge. God is. God promises that in the end, he will make all things right. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel might try to convince me that God says he'll make all things right now. I'm not so sure. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Another example in our book of Hebrews, of course, Hebrews 13. Let's flip back over to Hebrews 13. The New Testament, the New Testament is replete with writings, especially Paul and Peter. They do a lot of referring back to the Old Testament scripture. So you can find a lot of Old Testament promises in the New Testament, but they're further explained, if you will. Stick with me. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Christians, be content with such things as you have. For he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God. That's an Old Testament promise that I can cling to, that encourages me, that comforts me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because I can rest on God's promise, because he's a covenantal God and he has shown himself faithful, I can look at him and say, God will never leave me nor forsake me. So this difficulty that I'm going through, this promise of God gives me power to withstand the difficulty because God's promise is right there that he will never leave me nor forsake me. So the promises of God are powerful in our lives when they are appropriated correctly in our lives. So we have to appropriate them correctly. I'm going to go through this next part kind of quickly. These are just some principles, okay, of how we can do that. The most important part, of course, hopefully this is obvious, but if it's not, we want to say it, is that we only benefit from Old Testament promises through Christ because he fulfilled all the requirements of the law that we couldn't live up to. So when God said to Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll make you great, and here's what I want you to do, and Abraham went, uh-oh. I can't live up to that. God said, yeah, I know. So when God blesses us, when he makes a promise to us and he says, if you do this, then I will do that. And you go, but I can't do that. God goes, I know. That's why I sent Jesus. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a blessing for you. That doesn't mean that this promise isn't true for you in Christ. Galatians 3. Oh, TC, that we could do a study on Galatians, huh? Powerful, powerful stuff. I really want you to go back and read the whole book of Galatians. Galatians 3. I'm just going to read three verses. It's so good, though. I love it. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham? See, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. God's covenantal plan, his covenant with mankind, was settled, but it's been revealed over time. And so Abraham didn't get to see the things that you and I have seen, but he believed God, and it was counted as his righteousness. We benefit from Old Testament promises only through Christ. God makes a promise to Abraham and his seed. Christ is the seed. Faith unites us to Christ. Union with Christ makes us seed with him, and we become heirs of the promises. We become heirs of the promises that God made to Abraham because we are of faith in Christ. You guys follow the pattern? Old covenant curses become new covenant curses. Now, this was very interesting because nobody ever talked to me as a Christian about the curses. What do you mean? I'm not under a curse. I'm no longer under the law. But we're not thinking about curses like, ooh, I curse you. It's not that kind of curse. What about gravity? Is gravity a blessing or a curse? Well, yeah, it depends on if you're jumping off a building, right? It depends on where you are. So God sets up this reality on earth. It's not even a reality. He just sets up a system. It's called a system. I think the kingdom is the better reality, the greater reality. But he sets up this system here on earth. And some of the things are not seen. Like you reap what you sow, right? Jesus said, you reap what you sow. There's blessing and cursing in life. Not cursing like I curse you. Things that happen because of the way that God has created this world in which we live. Like gravity. Gravity exists, even though we don't see it. But we can feel the effects of it. Just like we feel the effects of when we sow righteousness and when we sow evil. We feel the effects of when we feed the spirit and when we feed the flesh. So I want you to think of the cursing, the curses, I hate that word, it sounds so witchy, as being the opposite of the things that bring blessing in our life, okay? So if God promises something and says, if this, then blessing, but if this, then cursing, I can take his word at that even as a Christian, because that's the system. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with, but I'm in Christ, so I'm immune from that. No. I can still reap destruction. I can still sow destruction. I have a choice in that matter. And so God says, I want to bless you, but it's dependent upon what you do. It's depending on how you're going to live your life as a Christian. It's going to depend upon whether or not you walk in the truth of who you are. It's going to depend upon whether you worship me or worship other gods. I want to bless you. And my promise is I will bless you. It involves you as well. Does that make sense? Blessing and cursing. Don't be scared to understand that a little bit better. Deuteronomy 36-7. Now, this text of scripture, this is out of Deuteronomy. Let's read this. I was like, what? This is pretty cool. So they don't have that little song for the Old Testament. At least I haven't learned that one yet. The books of the Bible in the Old Testament. That would be a funny song, wouldn't it? There's some strange words. Deuteronomy. I'd like to have somebody put that in a song. Deuteronomy 36-7. Look at this, ladies. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. There's a blessing. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I have commanded you today. The Lord God will put all these curses on your enemies. This is a reference. It's talking about circumcising your heart. That sounds like what we read about in Hebrews where it said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, right? No, I'm sorry. That's a different verse. I will pour out my spirit and I will write my laws upon your heart. That sounds very familiar. So this is almost like a new covenant heart circumcision. So God's going to take the curses of Deuteronomy that he just said, the very curses that served as warnings to the old covenant national Israel, and he'll pour them out on the enemies of the restored community of God. An Old Testament promise. And don't you agree that God will pour out curses, that's his promise, on enemies, those who hate us, the church. This was spoken of to Israel. And now we are in Christ. Christ is the King. So there are curses and blessings that come along. We inherit Old Covenant's original and restoration blessings. Jeremiah 31:31-33 is the example. I'm going to skip that one just for time, but you can go look it up. Jeremiah 31:31-33. And of course, some blessings are already enjoyed where others are not yet. You know, there's a promise that says you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Is anybody seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now? But is it a promise? Yes. Is it a future reality? Yes. So when I'm reading about the Old Testament promises, or even some of the New Testament promises, I have to consider, is this a now or is it a not yet? One of my husband's most difficult verses is, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans to give you a future and a hope. He struggles with that one because he's like, I don't know that that's necessarily saying I have a future and a hope for you here. That was spoken to the Israelites when they were in captivity. And God, right before that promise, God says, hey, plant a garden, build a house. You're going to be here for 70 years. You're going to be captives for 70 years. You're going to be slaves. But don't worry. I have a future and a hope for you. Some of the people that heard that promise, that prophecy, they probably died as slaves. They probably died in that situation. They did not receive the future and the hope. Does God have a future and a hope for all of us? Absolutely. Will we receive that future and hope here before we get to heaven? I don't know. I met a gentleman 15 years ago, early in my Christian walk. I had not been a Christian even a year. And he was a black homeless guy. He was 46 years old. I met him at a Room at the Inn event. And he had just gotten released from rehab that day. And he was homeless. And I said, Donald, what are you going to do tomorrow? He's at Room at the Inn, you know, and the next day he put him right back out. He said, I don't know. I said, where are you going to go? He said, I don't know. And I'm shocked. I'm like, how does somebody live like that? And so I'm cleaning up after dinner, and he's sitting there, and he's humming a song. And I said, what are you singing, Donald? He said, I'm singing a song. You want to hear it? And I said, yeah. And he said, I sang a song. I'll try not to sing it. He said, I don't know what the future holds, and I don't know about today. But I know who holds my hand, and I know who leads the way. So come what may, from day to day, I will never stray. For the Lord is good to me. He has never failed me yet. And I just cried. And I still cry today whenever I tell that story or talk about him. Because I thought, you know what? From an earthly perspective, from an immature Christian perspective, it looks like God's kind of failed you. He had a horrible life. He told me about his childhood. And he's got a disability, struggling with drugs. He has nowhere to go. How can you say the Lord has never failed me yet? For the Lord is good to me. He's never failed me yet. Because he knew the promises of God. The promises of God are yes and amen. And the promises of God are faithful and true. And they may not happen for me here on this earth, but that doesn't change the promise. And it doesn't change my God. It changes my perspective. It's all about my perspective. So when you seek out those promises, pay attention to some of these things to make sure that you're not claiming things for today that God says, that's for tomorrow. That's a promise yet to come. Some of the promises are for now, some are for yet to come. And the And the final thing is, and I'm sure TC's going to cover this next week as we get into Hebrews 10, true Christians will persevere and receive the full inheritance. True Christians will persevere and receive the full inheritance. The full inheritance may not come here, right? We know the full inheritance is going to come eventually. So why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? Come on, Stacy, just give it to us. Oh, come on. 1 Corinthians 1:20. I think I just said it. Flip it on over there if you don't mind. Oh, this is 2 Corinthians. Thank you. My goodness. I did this last week too, didn't I? Or 2 weeks ago. Yeah, I'd have been looking and been all upset. Oh, yeah, there it is. Why is the new covenant better? Because all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Christ fulfilled the covenant. He is the completion of the covenant. And now all the promises that God has made in this book are yes, and amen. Just make sure you check out the context, that you remember that the covenants were all made in different seasons and to different people and two different people groups. And let that inform how the Spirit wants to speak to you about the promises of God for you and your life. The promises of God are powerful when we understand them, when we appropriate them correctly. They help us to live a more holy life. They motivate us. They set us apart. They encourage us. They comfort us. We need them. Be wise. Be wise. Seek counsel. Father, thank you so much that we have the written promises of God and that you have given them to us as a confirmation and as a firm foundation, and that we can rest in you, knowing that in Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. Thank you for your faithfulness towards us, your mercy, God, to us, that when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the women who have paid attention and taken notes and thought through the truth, Lord, that you have delivered to us tonight. May the seed go deep in our hearts, and may our faith grow in accordance to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.